It's really good to have you all here, and I'm sharing on a message which is at the tail end of a series. So for those of you who've missed the earlier parts, I would encourage you can download the rest of the series for free off our website. The details you can just find in the welcome packs, or you can ask anyone who's a member here. They'll be able to give you the details. So I think it will make sense because it can stand as a message on its own, but it does follow on in what I've been sharing on for quite some time now. For those of you who recall, I think it was Yaku here last week. It was Yaku. So he would have shared the message previous to this. And up there, if we can maybe just move on to the next slide. No, the one after that. We started looking at the grace of God about 6 months ago and what that means. Excuse me for repeating myself. This is for the benefit of those who haven't heard this before. But we looked at the grace of God and just how important, how central. It's almost like the fulcrum upon which the entire gospel rests. And we looked at what it means and how it applies to us. And then we looked at, you know, once you receive grace, it's an amazing thing. It has a life of its own. And it produces, or I use the word invoke. It invokes a response in us. But not of ourselves. It comes by the grace that we receive. And it seems to manifest in a number of areas in our lives, and this list would hardly be exhaustive. But those are just a couple of the areas that the grace of God would find application in our lives and produce something in us. It would produce in us a desire to worship, a desire to serve, a desire to pray, a desire to work, a desire to give, a desire, all kinds of things that this grace of God produces in us. It doesn't come of ourselves. And what we're looking at the moment is particularly in the context of warfare and worship in the personal context. That might seem like a bit of a strange concept to some of you. You know, you didn't come to church to hear about war. You came to church to hear about peace. And I'll explain to you what that means. You'll understand by the time we get to the end of this message. And if you recall last time, we looked at a scripture in 1 John 5, which speaks about being born of God. Maybe we can just skip it. Yeah, there we go. And let's just read that together. It says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So what I was explaining there, or which Yaku would have explained last week, was that there's this war going on in the world. You know, we speak about the war has been won, but the battle is still raging. So Jesus Christ may have won the war for us at Calvary, and we explained what that means and how that worked. But the reality is, because we are stuck in time, there's still a battle raging around us, because the war is ultimately only consummated when Jesus Christ returns. So there's still a battle raging around us, because this scripture was not written to anybody else but ourselves. And it clearly depicts two different kingdoms, two different worlds. It speaks of one world where whoever is born of God does not get touched by the wicked one. And then it speaks of another world that is entirely under the sway of the wicked one. So either God was confused, or he was trying to tell us something about the world that we live in. And he was making clear to us that there is this battle raging around us, even though Jesus Christ has the victory. You see, when he died on the cross, he says, "It is finished." He said, "It is finished." And Revelations tell us that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundations of the world were even laid. So the crucifixion of Christ happened outside of time, but it manifested in time for our benefit, because we are stuck in time. So it had to happen somewhere in history. It doesn't really matter when it happened, it just had to happen somewhere in history for our sake, so that we could see it, so that we could understand what God had done. See, that's God's condescending to us, in the sense that he came down from heaven and he revealed himself to us. He had to show himself, he had to show his heart to us, and that was done through Jesus Christ and through the cross of Christ. So that was manifest to us at a point in time. But the ultimate victory of Christ will only be fully consummated when he returns one day and establishes his eternal kingdom. So until that time, from the beginning of history of Adam and Eve and right until the end of Revelation, we sit with a battle that's raging around us. And this scripture explains what that battle is. It speaks about a world that is under the sway of the wicked one. And then it speaks about a people that have been called out of that world, that have been born of God. I don't know if any of you have ever seen The Matrix. You're good church people. You don't watch awful movies like that. Don't watch all of them, but the first one is—it's a bit, maybe a little bit gory for some of you, if you can't handle the stuff. But so I'm not saying you should go watch it. But it's a great analogy of this guy who lives in this artificial world that is being created by computers, and it's so powerful and so telling, because let me just sketch you the story a little bit. It's where human beings have been in a future world, have been taken captive by machines. And these humans are being used as batteries. The heat of the human body is being used to power these machines. And what these humans are, they stuck like little Duracell batteries into these massive silos. And they are not, their bodies are just stuck in like a little sort of a bathtub type effect, and their body heat is being used to power these machines. But the human thinks, because they're plugged into this machine, they live in this artificial world. So they go about their lives. And at one stage, this one guy takes another guy through a tour of this world, and he says to him, you know, here people go, and they have jobs, and they have families, you know, and they go about their leisure activities, and they go to church, and they go to church? Oh, that's interesting. Now, how did he get to that? You go to church, but it's not real, because it's a fake world. It's a computer-generated artificial world. Like, you have all of this stuff. You guys know how it works with virtual reality, and, you know, you're the internet generation. So these people all lived. Their bodies were stuck in this in an inanimate state, but their minds were being kept alive by this whole computer world. So they lived inside this artificial world, and they were just happily going about their lives, and, you know, they did their business, and they had their families, and they went to church, and that's how they were sustained. But actually, they were slaves to these machines. They were just being used to power this whole system. And it is exactly the same way in our world that we live in, you see? I don't have time to go into this in detail, but we live in a world that has been taken captive by Satan. At the beginning of time, there was a fall of man, and Satan became the legitimate, on a legal basis, the ruler of this world. And he rules over the kingdoms of this world. And that is what the scripture teaches us. It says the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. So scripture speaks of people that have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. So there's a whole world out there that doesn't know what is really going on. They're living in this artificial world, and they've been taken captive by Satan to do his will. They have no idea what's going on. And the story of the Matrix, which is so powerful, is how this guy gets offered a choice one day. You know, another guy comes to him and says, "We know who you are. We know that you've been searching." You know, this guy was searching. He felt there was something not right about this world. You know, he would go to work or do whatever he did, but he just felt there's something not right about this world. And he was searching for the truth. And eventually this guy comes and he gives him a red pill, blue pill scenario. He says, you know, you take the blue pill, you go back into La La Land, and you just go on living in your dream world. You take the red pill, and I'll show you what is real. I'll show you what is true. But let me warn you, you can't go back once you've taken this pill. You're going to see the real world, and you can't turn back. And that to me is such a beautiful analogy, because then he woke up after he took this pull and he realized, you know, he looked around him and he saw these billions of people stuck into these silos just being batteries. He got the fright of his life, and, you know, he woke and then they rescued him from this thing. And then he realized that this is the real world. He'd been living a dream and an illusion his whole life, and now all of a sudden he was confronted with the reality. And it was a very stark and a harsh reality to him, but he was thankful that he at least knew what was real. He wanted to be out of that dream world and he wanted to be in the real world. And that's what the scripture speaks about. That's what the battle is about, you see. The victory has been won. Our means of escape out of that illusionary world has been won by Jesus Christ. But the battle remains for you and me. The battle is a battle for the souls of men. And we are given a choice. We need to take the red pill or we need to take the blue pill. If you take the red pill, you are born of God. And the scripture says, whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So it speaks of being extracted from that world where the wicked one no longer has power over you. He no longer has power over you. You are now in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. You operate by a different set of rules. You see, the gospel is not a bunch of words, the Apostle Paul said. It's about the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. So I'm not here coming to tell you a nice sermon and to tickle your ears and make you feel a little bit better about your week. I'm here to tell you about the power of God unto salvation that is there for the souls of men to be saved from the captivity of the wicked one. Unfortunately, that doesn't get preached very much in church, but we need to hear this because of the times that we're living in. Treacherous times. Treacherous times. Too many places you go and you hear a diluted gospel or a half-truth being told you. I want to tell you the truth today because God loves you. And he wants to extract you from that illusionary world where Satan rules. So what does this mean? It's making quite a bold statement. I want us to look a bit at what the power of sin is. It's important that we understand this. And the only way we can do that, of course, is by looking back at Scripture again. You see, each of us can go and interpret Scripture based on our own personal experience or on somebody else's experience or what we think seems right. But that's a very dangerous way to interpret Scripture. The only safe way to interpret Scripture is by looking at other Scripture, because Scripture interprets itself. It complements itself. It sheds light upon itself. There's too many people today running around preaching a gospel that's based on a personal experience and not on Scripture. And I want us to return back to Scripture. I was just sharing with friends of mine. I was at dinner last night, and you know, we were kind of marveling about how the history of of man has kind of come along over the ages, and that we live, interestingly enough, in a time where the Word of God is readily accessible just about everywhere in the world. And even if you're living in a place like China, you can still Google, you know, the Scriptures, and you can still go into the internet and go into Bible Gateway or whatever. So there's nowhere in the world that you don't have access to the Word of God. But never before in history have we seen more deception in the world than we have today. And never before in the world, in the history of the world, having access to the Word of God are so few people actually reading the Word of God. See, there was a time a couple of hundred years ago when there was no access to the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church dominated the world and controlled and ruled. And not by the power of God, but by the power of man. And they subjugated men and they kept men away from the Word of God. The Word of God, you would have come to church on a Sunday and they would have spoken a language that you don't understand and can't read and don't know anything about. And you had to listen to somebody else telling you what the Word of God said. But at that time, there was a different need. And the need there was to preserve the Word of God. So God even used wicked institutions to bring the Word of God through that period of time. But today, God's provision is different. God's provision is to make the Word of God available to us because He knows that the problem that we face today is the deception that is in the world. So the Word of God is available to all of us, but the challenge is, are we looking into the Word of God? Are we going there for answers, or are we running to a personal experience, or are we running to, you know, the next big thing on TV? That's the challenge that we face today. So God always makes a provision for His people for the time that they find themselves in. And that's where, so let's take a look a little bit at what the Word of God says. In that first scripture, it says there, it speaks about someone who is born of God does not sin. If we look at 1 John 1 verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. So is Scripture contradicting itself? Remember, I said we need to interpret Scripture by Scripture. So now I'm saying, well, if the Bible says, you know, whoever is born of God does not sin, but now Scripture says if we say we have not sinned, we make Jesus a liar. Well, you know, that's a bit of a problem, doesn't it? So what does the Scripture actually say? Now, it's important that when we read Scripture, we must understand we are looking at English words that have been translated from a language that's nowhere anything like English. Ancient Greek is nowhere like English, neither is ancient Hebrew. So translation is a tricky bit, and this is where you need the Holy Spirit of God to help you. And that's why we have a couple of different translations of Scripture as translators try to use the English language to explain what actually happened. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at a couple of additional translations. All of these are good translations of the Bible to help us just get a better perspective on what the Scripture is saying in 1 John 5 verse 18. If we can have that up there. The New International Version says that Scripture as, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Okay? Does not continue to sin. The one, Jesus Christ, who was born of God, keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. So you can see that sheds a bit of light on the meaning of that Scripture. It helps us understand it a little more. Let's look at the English Standard Version. It says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. It's speaking about Jesus there. And the evil one does not touch him. Let's look at one more translation, the Amplified. We know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately and knowingly practice committing sin, but the one, Jesus Christ, who was begotten of God, carefully watches over and protects him. Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against the evil, and the wicked one does not lay hold or get a grip on him or touch him. Isn't that amazing? You see, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I go to other people who are Greek scholars and I read their translations. So that's how one goes to study the Word of God. Sometimes we can read something and we can build an entire theology on a false premise because we haven't done our homework. So I want to encourage you, when it comes to reading the Word of God, do it only by the Spirit of God, because He's the only one who can lead us into the Word of God. But, you know, we need to be aware of these things. So, is everyone following now, more or less, what that Scripture translation is saying? So, let me emphasize that. Firstly, it's saying that whoever is born of God does not sin. What that means is that you don't continue with the sinful life that you had previously. You can't possibly go back to that life anymore. Because once you've encountered that red pill, blue pill experience, and you know what the real world is, you can't go back up. Well, I mean, you wouldn't want to go back up, would you? You want to go back and be a battery and a slave to some system? I don't think so. Well, at least I don't want to. Once you've seen the real world, no matter what that real world is, you wouldn't want to go back to that old world. And unfortunately, many Christians have never been confronted with the real world, so they've never had a real choice to make. They've never been able to say, okay, I see the truth. I see Jesus Christ for who He is. I see the reality, and therefore, I have no doubt in my mind about what I'm choosing. But I want to present that real world to you today. That's why we come to church, so we can have a distinctive red pill, blue pill experience, and we can make our decision based upon the truth. Because once you know Jesus Christ, once you've seen Jesus Christ, once you've looked into His eyes, you will not turn back to that world again. You will not return, as they say, a dog returns to his vomit. Once you've seen Jesus Christ, you will not return to your former way of living. I can say that with a confidence because I've been through that experience myself. I've spent more years of my life not knowing Jesus Christ than what I've spent my life knowing Jesus Christ. So I know that world. I know that dream world. I know that false reality. I know that haunting feeling after you've done all the things that you can possibly do to pleasure yourself in this world. And you go back and you lie in your bed at night and there's that haunting hollow feeling. And you don't know what it is. You can't put your finger upon it and you can't explain it. But you know that it's there. You know that it's there. It follows you around wherever you go. But when you meet Jesus Christ and he comes and he fills you with his spirit and he comes and he fills that vacuum inside your heart, you will never want to go back to that place again. Once you've met the living God, you will never want to go to, you'll never even desire that place again. So that scripture doesn't say that we will never sin. It says that our desire will completely change when we come to Jesus Christ. Even after you become a Christian, we are imperfect. That's human nature. We make mistakes. We sin. That is true. I'm not saying that you're never going to sin after you are born of God. But your desire will never be for sin again. Your desire will never be for sin again. That's the power of God. That's what the gospel is all about. Taking and changing something in us that we cannot possibly change ourselves. That's what Jesus does when he comes into our lives. So let's go on and look at that a little bit further. Then it says the one, Jesus, I'm going to go back now if we can. It's a question of dominion. Let me see if I've got that scripture up there again. No, let's go back a little bit. I want to spend a little bit more time on 1 John 5:18. If we can go back there. Yeah, that's good. It says there, we know anyone who born of God does not continue to sin. The one, Jesus Christ, who was born of God, keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Now, that's a bit tricky there because the New King James Version actually places the emphasis on what you must do. So that's not, and if you look in your, if you've got a New King James translation, you must look into your side notes quite often because they specify that there's two possible translations for that particular scripture. Most translators will actually agree in the other translation, which you see over here, where the emphasis is not on what you should do to keep yourself, because the New King James says, you know, once you're born of God, you must keep yourself. But what these translations are saying, it's actually Jesus Christ who keeps you. And I think that's a very important emphasis. Because I firmly believe that I don't have any power to keep myself within the kingdom of God and to keep myself serving God. I am sustained by the grace and the power of God, and that alone. That is what keeps me here. That's what keeps me in his kingdom. That's what keeps me going for Jesus. It's his grace. It's him who sustains me. It's him who protects me. It's him who keeps me from the evil one. And that is to me the power of God. That is to me an essential component of what many Christians lack in their lives. Because they don't experience and know the power of God. So what they try to do is they try the impossible. They try to be better people. They try to be nicer. They try to love. They try to do all the things that Christians are supposed to do according to what they read in Scripture. But it's impossible. Unless Jesus Christ does it in you and through you, it's impossible. I, by nature, and you can ask my friends, I'm not a nice person. I am not. You can ask my wife, I'm not a loving person. You can ask my business associates, I'm not kind. I'm not any of those things when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. It's only Jesus Christ who came into my life, who has come to change my life and works in me and through me that produces those fruit in me. I don't have those things of myself. I know there's a lot of people, and a lot of you are actually very nice people. Even before you knew Jesus, you were very nice. I wasn't one of those people, okay? There are some of you that are not very nice, but you're not honest about it. You pretend that you're nice. No, let's just be straight now. We must talk straight with each other in church here, you know? We spend most of our lives trying to convince other people that we're nice, but we're not nice. We're pretty nasty. Thin veneer of niceness on the, you know, the icing on the cake, but the cake inside is pretty rotten. That's how most of us go through life, okay? But it's fine. Wherever you come from, that's not important. Hear me out. It doesn't matter whether you're not nice or whether you're nice. It makes absolutely no difference to anything. Because at the end of the day, it's about only one thing, and is that is Jesus Christ in your life, and is he the one that is producing the fruit? Because only the fruit of God will remain forever. Only the things and the works of God, only the things that God produces in us will stand the test of time and will stand in eternity one day. Scripture says that on the day when we are judged, God is going to test our works with fire. With fire. He's going to look at everything that we've done in our lives. He's going to look at the business empires we've built and the schools we've established and the friends that we've made and the people that we've blessed and the money we've given away. He's going to look at all of that stuff. And the way he's going to test it is with fire. He's going to say, okay, imagine this is all the stuff I did in my life. We'll put it over there on the floor. And he'll get out his big flamethrower and he'll go, and he will see if there's anything left afterwards. Okay, you know, there's a couple of shake off the dust and the ashes, and okay, there's some stuff that we could rescue out of that pile. That was the stuff that was born of God. Everything else, gone. Smoke. We're going to be quite surprised when we get to heaven one day. We're going to see a lot of stuff that we thought was really good and looked really Christian and really nice. Go up in flames, just like that. We're going to be shocked, surprised, for the most part. Things that we thought was really nice and looked really glitzy and looked glamorous and looked expensive and special, like that, gone in an instant. God's going to test it with fire. So only that which is born of God, only that which is preserved by God will stand and will remain for eternity. That's what the scripture teaches. And the evil one cannot harm them. Isn't that beautiful? I know, like I know, like I know, like I know. It doesn't matter what comes. And lots of stuff has come in my life. And many of you can come here and stand and testify of stuff that has come in your life to visit you. The freight train in the night. That unexpected thing that you didn't expect would happen. That worst fear that you thought would never come upon you that came upon you. Those things come in life. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. I'm not going to lie to you and try and candy coat this thing for you. The devil is out there. And he's looking to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And there is no one who is exempt from that policy of his. Every one of us has a target on our forehead. But if you are born of God, and if Jesus Christ is the one who preserves you and keeps you, Scripture says the evil one cannot harm them. It means God will preserve you through all of those things. You may stumble. You may even fall. But Scripture says you will not be utterly struck down. You will not be utterly cast down. You will never be destroyed. You cannot be destroyed because that which is born of God is the incorruptible seed. It is impossible to destroy that which is born of God. There is no power on earth, in hell, or even in heaven that can destroy the power of God except God himself, or the seed of God except God himself. And God's not going to destroy something that he has planted. So I know like I know like I know. It doesn't matter what comes in my life. And lots of stuff comes. And some of it feels like it's mowed you down to stubble. But even those things cannot destroy the incorruptible seed, that which is born of God. That is our inheritance and that is our promise as the saints of the living God. So what we're dealing with here, if I can move on, is a question of dominion. This is what we're really dealing with here. You see, we're involved in this battle in this life. And the reason I'm preaching this message to you today is so that you know, so you can know how to overcome, how to have dominion in this life. And we've been sold short, unfortunately, quite often in the church. Because when we speak about dominion, the first thing that many people think about, many Christians think about is, well, that means that God wants me to be successful. Health, wealth, and what's the other one? You know, all that kind of stuff. God, if I'm a Christian, it means I'm going to be rich. It means I'm never going to be sick. It means I'm going to have power. It means I'm going to have all this kind of stuff in this world, in this life. And that's not what the dominion of Scripture, that's not the dominion that Scripture speaks about. And I'll prove it to you from Scripture. It speaks in, let's take a look at Romans 5 verse 17. It says the following. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at it in the English Standard Version. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness in life reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So the dominion that God is speaking about here in Scripture, the dominion that he wants to give us, ties in with where we started today. It's the dominion over death. It's the dominion over the power of sin. You see, the power of sin is death. That's how sin manifests its power. It's through death. You see, the world out there is busy dying. And the world is living in denial of that fact, but the reality is the world is busy dying. Look at what's happening. Just look at what's happening. Look at it in the natural. Look at it on economic level. Look at it on a political level. Look at it on a social level. It doesn't matter what level you look at it. The world is going into a deeper and deeper state of decay with every passing day. The world is dying because it is under the sway of the wicked one. And he is killing it. That is what he does. That is all he does. He steals, he kills, he destroys. That's his job description. It's a sad and unfortunate job description, but that's what he does. And he's good at it. and the world is dying because of it. And he's successful in what he's doing. Because it says here, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one. It doesn't say death, you know, encroached a little bit on the land or, you know, took over. It says it reigned. Death rules over this world. It reigns. Everything is dying. Everything is corrupting. Everything is going down. Death reigns. And God wants to fix that. And God has fixed that through Jesus Christ. Because look at what the scripture says. It says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So there's this dominion that God wants to give us. He wants us to reign in this life. He wants to give us dominion over the power of death. He wants to give us dominion over the power of sin. You see, that's what makes it so precious and special to be a Christian. You can go to any religion that you want to, any religion, all forms of it, and they'll all tell you what you need to do to get to God. Christianity is the only religion that, if you can call it a religion, which it isn't, it's the only one that says there's nothing that you can do to get to God. God has to get to you first. God has to get to you first, and he did through Jesus Christ. You see, that's the difference between Christianity and religion. Christianity is not a religion. So what God does, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and through him and in him, we can reign in this world and have dominion over death. And the keys to that are simple. He says there, the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. You see, this is the crazy counterintuitive bit of the gospel. The two things, the two keys to the kingdom, the two tools that you, if you want, that God gives us to have us reign in this life are both free gifts. They are free gifts. You can't buy them. You can't earn them. You can't work for them. You can't perform for them. You can't do anything to get them because they are given freely. They are given abundantly, richly, and freely by God. The gift of righteousness. If you are born of God, it means you don't stand before God in your own self-righteousness because pity the man who does. You see, what's going to happen on the final judgment day, there's going to be billions and billions of people standing before the Almighty God. And many of them are going to be standing on their own. They're going to be standing in their own righteousness. Their righteous acts, the things that they have done in this life. No, I fed the sick and I helped the poor and I helped the old lady across the street and I was nice to my neighbor and I gave my clothes to the hospice. Self-righteousness. It sounds nice, but it's self-righteousness. It's what you have done. It's what you have done to prove yourself. When Scripture says that when we are in Christ, we don't stand by ourselves. We stand before God on that final day in Christ. It is His righteousness, His perfect righteousness, His unassailable, no chink in the armor, perfect righteousness that covers us. Christ was without sin, the only one who ever lived who was without sin. And He will stand and He will cover us. He will be our advocate before the Father. That's what it means. He will defend us. That's why Scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Every time I read that Scripture, I say, hallelujah. I was once condemned, God. I was once going to be sent to the fire, but today I stand without condemnation before you, not because of what I have done, but because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, in whom I am found. So our walk in this world is about one little thing, very, very simple. It's about being in Christ. It's about getting into Christ and staying in Christ. That's all it's about. That's the only thing you need to worry about. Don't worry about anything else. Now you've got to worry about paying your taxes as well, okay? But other than that, the only thing you need to worry about is being in Christ. Those are the two things you need to worry about in life. You used to have to worry about death and taxes. Now you've got to worry about taxes and about living inside Jesus Christ. Those are the only two things you need to worry about. See, everybody else still worries about death and taxes. No, really, ask your fathers. Ask your mothers what they worry about. If you can still ask them, if they're still with us. Then ask your people who work with you at the office. Ask them, what do they worry about? They worry about death and taxes. What do you worry about? Taxes and Jesus Christ. That's all you need to worry about, being in Jesus Christ. Okay? So once you're in Jesus Christ, you have this free gift of righteousness. Then there's something else that you need. You need the abundance of grace. And I like the way Scripture phrases it. Not just a little bit of grace. You need a lot of grace. Because God knows us. God knows I'm not a nice person. He knows I'm not nice. He knows I need a lot of help. I don't just need a little bit of grace. I need a lot of grace. I need a whole lot of grace. Because you see, God is glorified when we live the Christian life. But God knows we cannot live the Christian life. God knows I don't have a snowball's chance of being a good Christian. I'm not saying this to be funny. I know me. My wife knows me. My children know me. My friends know me. I know me. I can't live a good... I'm not a nice guy. I'm not anything like Jesus. I need all the help I can get. So thank God for his abundance of grace. That's I need that. I need it in truckloads. I need it in truckloads. The abundance of grace. Because it is grace that works in us and produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God, the things that are worthy and that will stand one day in the presence of God. Grace is the only thing. It's the engine. This is where we started 6 months ago, if you can cast your mind that far back. It's the power. It's the engine of the Christian life. And we don't preach God. We don't preach grace in church. Do you know why? Because if you don't preach grace, then you can control, you see. So much of the church is unfortunately a man-made institution. Because the moment you remove grace from the equation, you have control. Because now people feel they need to do something to please God. They need to, you know, they need to come and pay their taxes in church, you know. They need to come pay their tithes, or they need to come and repent every week, and they need to come and, you know, feel bad about themselves. And you know the story. So we don't like preaching grace in church, because then you have no more control. See, if I give you the grace of God, then I'm not in charge anymore. Because now you can do it. Now you have the power of God in your life. Now you can live the Christian life. You don't need the pastor to get to Jesus. You can go to him directly. That's what the scripture says. That's not good for church business. You understand what I'm saying? Sorry, I'm a little bit anti-establishment. You probably gathered that by now. You probably gathered that by now. So you say, well, you know, you're shooting yourself in the foot. Well, absolutely, because I want to preach the truth. I'm not into control and manipulation and all that other rubbish. I want to know the power of God. I want to know the unrestrained power of God. And that's a scary thing. I've seen the power of God in little bits of my life. And it's a scary place, but it's a beautiful place at the same time. And it's no other place that I want to be except there. That's the promise for us as Christians. So I want to preach the truth because I want to know the power of God. I want to live in the power of God. I want to live in everything that Scripture promises me. And I'll do it at my own risk. I'll do it at my own hurt. People don't like me for saying these things, and that's fine. We've got to get comfortable with that. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. You will have persecution. Anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus. You see, there's lots of people who live godly outside of Christ Jesus. Nobody bothers them. Everyone says, oh, they're so nice. What beautiful people. How amazing they are. How wonderful. The moment you try to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. The moment you do that. The moment you do that. And I'm telling you this because I want you to know, you know, people that you love, your family even, your friends, will persecute you when you're trying to live godly in Christ Jesus. Because the grace of God is an offense to the world. The righteousness of God is an offense to the world. Satan hates it because he knows the people who've discovered that thing reign over him. He hates it because the moment you discover the free righteousness of God and the free grace of God, you have power over Satan. I'm not afraid of Satan. He can come and visit me in my room at night, and I'll just look at him and say, ha, and I'll just go back to bed. I'm not afraid of him, you see. I'm afraid of some other stuff, but I'm not afraid of the devil because I know my promise. I know where I stand. I know who my God is. The demons come and knock on my door regularly. I'm not afraid of them. I'm not afraid of them because I know who my God is. I know where I'm found. I'm in Christ. And I know I'm there by his grace, so I don't boast about it like I'm proud of it or something. Like I got myself there. I got there by his grace. That's what preserves me and keeps me there. But you see, the good news is the same is true for you. The exact same promises that are true for me are true for you. I'm no special. I'm no different from you. I'm definitely not more special than you because, like, you know, I'm not a nice guy. And some of you are actually nice, so you've got a good place to start from. So it's definitely not about, you know, it's not about the container. It's about what's in the container. We're all just containers. We're all just containers for the glory of God. So if you're a container, doesn't matter what kind of container you are. As long as you can hold something, that's good enough for God. It can be cracked, it can be broken, it can be leaky. You know what? God's like got this big jug up in heaven. He just pours it out into you. And you can have holes all over you in your container. You can be like a sieve. The jug just pours faster and the water just runs quicker. Great. Hear me out now. Why do you think that it's the people from the wrong side of the railway track that experience more of God quite often? It's because they are those containers and they've got so many holes in them that God just has to pour so much more of himself out into them. You understand? If you want to pour water into a sieve and you want to keep the water level with the top of the sieve, you got to pour quickly. You got to pour lots. So that's the grace of God. Isn't that beautiful? You see? It's those of us who try to pretend we're all fine and we're all fixed up and we're all good and we're all proper and we're all good Christians and, you know, we've got no problems in our lives and our marriages is fine and everything is fine and God is good all the time and all the time God is good and I'm blessed, brother, and you blessed, brother. We're all blessed, you know. We play that game. We're like a container with no holes and the water just comes up to the top and then it stagnates because there's no more capacity. There's no more room for anything more from God. That's what happens. And we wonder why our lives are a little bit smelly because we've got stagnant water. So God's saying, it's good to be broken. It's good to be a broken vessel. Don't stress about the broken vessel. Don't stress about it. The glory of God will be evident in that. In the brokenness, that's where the glory of God is evident. So it's all the messed up bits of your life where you are most likely to experience the grace and glory of God. The moment I realized that, I started thinking differently about my life. I started rejoicing in all the really rubbish stuff that happened in my life. And I say, thank you, God, for those things. Because in those things now, I'm discovering your glory. In all of that brokenness and all that messed up stuff, God, that's 20 years of my life where I didn't know you and where I messed up, like, badly. Those are the places that I discover your glory. That's where I live in your grace, God. This is amazing. It changes your life when you start seeing that. So let's look at the power of the Spirit. As I've said to you, it's not by self-will. It's not by willing ourselves into this place or self-control or any of those other kinds of things. If you want to experience this practically, if you want to experience this in your life, day to day, it's not going to, you can't walk away with this message and say, well, I'm going to will myself into that place. Okay, I'm going to explain to you how it works. It works by the power of the Spirit. You see, because most of us, what we try to do is, we try to self-control the urges of the flesh. You know, we think, okay, well, you know, the Bible says I must be loving and I just don't love anybody. So what I'll do is I'll go read a book and I'll force myself to love people and I'll take some happy pills to make me, you know, feel better. And then I'll be nicer to people. And I'm being a little bit facetious. I'm not trying to knock anybody, but that's what we do. I did that. I'm just knocking myself here. That's what I try to do as a Christian. I'm talking as a Christian now. I knew I needed to love people, but I didn't love them. So I had a fundamental problem. No, really. And then I bought some books which were about love. And I thought, okay, if I just read the books and if I just read them enough times and if I just get enough of that into me, then maybe I will start loving people. You know? And sometimes we get desperate, and I'm not knocking anybody. You know, we do all kinds of desperate things to try and make the gospel happen in our lives because we know it's true and we know that it must be right and it must work in our lives. And we get desperate. But there's a secret. It's not really a secret. It's pretty open and obvious in Scripture. Okay, so don't get confused. That secret book is a lot of nonsense. Okay, there's no secrets. Jesus came and he displayed it all for us. He gave everything and he made it clear to us the message that he was bringing. So there's no secret to this. Unfortunately, establishment has often hidden this because they don't want people to get this thing. Because when they get this thing, you know what? The establishment loses its value and its power. Okay, so many of us as Christians, we fail because as long as you keep your guard up, you can maintain that image. You can maintain that facade. You see? But it's that moment when your guard is down and then all the little creatures come and stick their head out. You know? We know those demons that stick their heads out. The ugly side. So, from where we've read earlier, it's not about us. It's not about the control that we can exercise. It's about Jesus Christ who keeps us. It's about the work of God in us. And I want to give you a scripture that's very powerful. Romans 8 verse 13. Look at this. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, that's the key. That's the answer. If you live by the flesh, you see, there's a self-control that comes by the flesh. And you will die. You will die. You cannot maintain it. You cannot sustain that thing. You will die. If you do it by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, it's a capital S there, not by your own spirit, but by the Spirit of God, if by the Spirit of God you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So when the Spirit of God comes into your life, and when you yield control to the Spirit of God, I love the Spirit of God. He comes in, and he puts to death the works of the flesh. He puts to death those carnal desires. He puts to death the things of the world that are in us. And he doesn't do it in a, you know, sledgehammer, blunt implement type way. The Word of God is a scalpel. It's a sharp sword. Scripture says that the Word of God is so sharp that it can divide between the soul and the spirit, the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the joints and the marrow. You understand what I'm saying? He doesn't come with a sledgehammer and go, whacka. There we go, sorted out. That one next, whacka. Sort it out, you know, and then just leave a big bloody pool on the floor. God doesn't work that way. And he doesn't necessarily do this all in one day. But I remember the day that I became a Christian. I remember the desires that I had when I walked into that building. And then I remember what I felt when I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my life. And I remember when I stood up on the floor that the sword of the Word of God, I had no idea what had happened then, but the Spirit of God came into my life and he put to death the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh in my life. Not all of them, but he knew the ones that were killing me right then and there. He knew the ones that were destroying me. He knew the ones that were keeping me from him there. And he destroyed them. He killed them. I stood up and I no longer desired those things. I didn't want them anymore. I didn't have to fight with myself. Oh, the temptation is so strong. I can't hold it. Oh, but I'm a good Christian. I'm a good Christian. I'm not going to do it. I didn't have that fight. I had other fights and there were other things that God had to deal with. I'm not saying it's a magic, one fix all type thing. But throughout my life, with everything, the more I've come to recognize this as the truth, I just run to this every time. I say, God, you know what? I've got this desire, and it's ugly, God. It rears its ugly head, and it is nasty. It comes from all the way back then, when I was not living in this world without knowing you, God. You know where that thing comes from. But it's so alive and well in me today, God. I don't want to wrestle with this thing, God. Come, Spirit of God, and put it to death in me. Come and put it to death in me. I ask you, please. I'm honest with you, God. I can't overcome this thing. I need you to come, Jesus, and to overcome this thing for me. I don't have the power. I need your power. And God is so faithful. He is so faithful. Because of his grace, which is sufficient for you, he will always come and he will always answer those prayers. Because he desires us to live godly in Christ Jesus. God doesn't want us to struggle to live Christian lives. Our struggle is that battle that we find ourselves in. Our struggle should not be to live what I call the normal Christian life. God doesn't give us false choices. But many of us, without the Spirit of God, if you read the Word of God without the Spirit of God, it will depress you. Because you'll see a standard that is being set that is so high that it is impossible to achieve. Read 1 Corinthians 13 about love. I used to read that and I used to get depressed because by the second point of what love is, I realized I'm not love. Most certainly not. And I get depressed. Because I thought, okay, I need to be nicer. And love is kind. I'm not kind. Love is, I'm not patient. The list would just get depressing. Until I realized that there's no way that I can love out of my natural capacity. The Spirit of God needs to come into me and put to death all that other ugly stuff, the unkindness and the selfishness and the impatience. And when he puts to death those things, it says you will live because then the life of Christ will manifest in you. And you will live by the power and the life of Christ in you. That's the power of the gospel. That's the good news that I want to bring to you today. Look at it again in Romans 8 verse 13 in the Amplified. For if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. But if you through the power of the Holy Spirit are habitually putting to death, making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. What a promise. What a promise. And the promise is not about what we can do. It's about what God has already done and what he wants to come and accomplish in us. You see, he's already won the victory, and now he wants to come and sort the battle out in our hearts. He wants to come and fix that. So you came to church today for good news. So the good news is, if you want to live victoriously in this life, and I'm not talking about money and riches and all that other stuff. That's not the dominion that God wants to give us. Those things may well come, but it's most certainly not the emphasis or the point that I'm trying to make today. The point of the dominion of that God wants to give us in Scripture is about this, to reign over death. And what a power. What a power to reign over death. I get very excited about that. I love that thought. I love it, staring death in the face, looking at somebody that's dying and saying, get up in the name of Jesus. And by the power of God, they're raised up from death into life. That is what gets me excited. I couldn't be bothered about the billions in the bank account or the big house on the hill. What is that? What is that? It's going to get consumed anyway. Jesus is coming back so soon, you're not even going to have time to pay off the mortgage. Okay? So what's the point? You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying you should all sell your houses. Don't get me wrong here. But what I'm saying is, what's important in life? What's really important in life? Let's just look at what's really important. So the thing, if you want to live this life, there's two things. You must firstly have the Holy Spirit, which is a free gift. He is a free gift. Okay? You've got to have the Holy Spirit because unless you have the Spirit, how can the Spirit put to death? You understand what I'm saying? The Spirit has got to be there in your life. Otherwise, who's going to put to death the works of the flesh? So you've got to have the Holy Spirit. And having the Holy Spirit is not the same. You see, I'm backtracking a little bit. I'm sorry, going on a bit longer, but it's important that you understand this. There are a lot of people, good Christian people, who are in the church today, who are converted, but who are not necessarily saved or filled with the Holy Spirit. You see? What a lot of us do is, we come and we hear the truth, and we say, okay, this thing is true. I used to believe this, now I believe this. And I come to church every Sunday because I'm showing my belief in this. But it's an existential belief and it's an intellectual belief. It's never become an internal belief. It's never become a life-giving experience of God. It's never become a living conviction, if I can call it that. Because the Holy Spirit, remember, God is everywhere. He's all around us. You can come to church and you can experience God all around you. You can feel the love. Like this morning in the worship, you could feel God's love. You could feel His presence, His peace. But you know what God wants? What He has for you, it's what you want, actually. That inside of you, always, wherever you go, you see? That's the way God wants to know you. Everyone can experience God from the outside. But only those who ask Him, only those who invite the Holy Spirit. God is never going to come and give you a backhand across the face and say, you must be saved, you must have the Holy Spirit, you must. He doesn't work that way. He loves us. I love my wife, so I don't say, you must, thou shalt, you know? You can't work that way in a relationship. I know you've got lots of questions now. You have to come back if you want me to answer the rest. Otherwise, I'm going to carry on all day. I can preach until 6 o'clock tonight. Okay. So the first point I want to make is, you must have the Holy Spirit. Because He's the one who puts to death the work of the flesh. And when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, and He convicts you, which is not the same as condemnation, when He brings something onto your radar, God doesn't bring everything onto the radar all at once, because that will kill us. You know, if we knew about all the problems and stuff that God wants to deal with in our lives, all the works of the flesh, it would kill us, really. We wouldn't be able to handle it. So what God does, He brings stuff onto our radar, that little blip. Boop. Ooh, okay, I saw that one. Boop, boop, boop. It's coming closer. Boop, 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 boop. Uh-oh, He's right on top of me. This is a problem. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what conviction is. He says, okay, that thing's a problem. You know, for 20 years it's been fine that you've been impatient, but I want to talk to you about your impatience today. I want to come and put it to death. Will you yield to me? See, you've got the Holy Spirit now, but now you need to yield to Him. We spoke about this a couple of weeks back. Not harden our hearts in unbelief, but open our hearts and yield to Him. And say, come, Holy Spirit. This is a problem. This impatience hasn't been a problem until now. It's been ugly, but now it's a problem, God. This could cost me my family. It could cost me my job. It could cost me something. Help me, Holy Spirit. Come and put it to death in my life. Come and give me grace, God, where I need grace right now. That's it. It's as simple as that. Both of those are things that God does. We just need to respond to what God is doing. Open our hearts to what God is doing. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the generosity of God towards us, who are sinners. We don't deserve any of this good stuff. God gives it to us, and He gives it lavishly. He gives it richly, and He gives it freely. So what I would like to do is offer you that opportunity today. There are some of you who don't have the Holy Spirit. And I ask you, what is hindering you from receiving Him? What is hindering you? Jesus said, if you ask your earthly father for some bread, He's not going to give you a stone. So if you ask your Father who is in heaven, who loves you and who gave His life for you, for the Holy Spirit, you think He's going to give you something else but His good Holy Spirit? So some of you don't have the Holy Spirit, and I ask you, what is hindering you? What is hindering you? Receive the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Know the Holy Spirit, who gives us the life, the grace, the power of God. Everything about God is manifested by the Holy Spirit. And there are some of you who have the Holy Spirit, but you're struggling to yield to Him. You're struggling to yield to Him. And God wants to give you the opportunity today just to say, God, I yield to You, Holy Spirit. I yield to You. I'm sorry, God, that I've been resisting You for so long. I'm sorry that I've been sort of pitting myself against You and trying to fight You in a way. God, I yield to You today. I ask You to come. Come and do that thing in me. I trust You, God. I trust You to come and put to death those things in me that need to die, God, so that I can truly live. That's what God is offering us today. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that good news? I love preaching the good news. Makes my face just want to light up with a big smile because it's just so good. So I want to offer you an opportunity just to come and say a very simple prayer. If either of those things are true for you, I'd like you to just to come and stand here in front with me. We're going to pray a simple prayer together. Is there anyone who wants to join? Now's the time. I don't do altar calls. You know me. I just say, come. If you would like either of those things, today's your opportunity. Let's all stand together just to make it easier for people to get out of the rows if they would like to come forward. If you want this promise for yourself, let's go back to the previous scripture. Romans 8:13, just the slide before that. Here we go. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And some of you are dying. Some of you know what death tastes like. You know what death is like. I knew what death is. 20 years, I lived with death as my closest friend. I didn't recognize him. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew that he was my closest friend. Some of you are dying. You know what it feels like. I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to be separated from God. But today, God wants to restore you to life. He wants to restore you to relationship with him. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. You will live forever. Not just in this life, but forever with God. His love will be with you daily. I woke up 2 days ago, and I thought I must look really silly because I've got a smile on my face. And just because the love of God was in my heart, and almost I'm going through a pretty tough time at the moment in terms of circumstances. So I thought, this is really weird. But I just experienced the love of God. It was like he was just running through me. And today when we were in the worship, that's the peace of God just surrounding me. You know, the waves come in life and they crash all over you. And they want to wash you away. They want to blow you over and the hurricane comes and the storms. But the peace of God keeps you, preserves you. He allows you to go lie down at night and not to lie awake in bed and wonder and worry and wrestle and struggle. The peace of God keeps you in those times. If that's true, if you want that, then come and join the people in front here. Come and pray this prayer with us. It's important that as the way Jesus took a stand for us, he didn't take it somewhere in some back room quietly. He went up onto a hill in Jerusalem. He was mocked by crowds. He was accused by the very people who he came to save. He went up there on a hill for us. He was stripped of all his dignity. He didn't even have a little loincloth on. He was naked up on that cross. We depict it in a sanitized way. He was completely humiliated on that cross. Completely humiliated. He did it in public. He became a spectacle before all mankind. High up on a hill. And there was not one who stood him by. Everyone had forsaken him. And he did that for us because he loves us. He did that for us because he loves us. Because he wanted to give us this. He had to go there. He had to die for us. Because somebody had to die. A price had to be paid. And he paid it for us. So Jesus died for us so that this scripture can be true. So that we can indeed live. Don't miss out on that promise. If you want that life today, please come and join those who are praying here in front. Don't walk away from Jesus when he offers you his love in this way. We never know if the opportunity comes again. I want us all just to pray, if we can put that prayer up on the slide. I want us to pray this prayer together. I'm going to start, let's all pray the same. Not my will be done, God, but yours. I yield to you, Holy Spirit of God. I give all of my faculties, the members of my body, my strength, my mind, my heart, all of me to you. I relinquish control and ask that you would take over control as commander-in-chief of my life. I desire the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit to work in me, to keep me, and to give me dominion over the power of sin and death. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.